Good morning, family. I had a different word on my heart for this morning, but I kept feeling this prompting to go here. In Matthew chapter 22, let's go there for a start. Over many years, I have frequently found myself thinking about a verse or two in Matthew chapter 22. It made me think and ask questions. Maybe not everybody is like me. I used to teach physics and math, so I have an inquisitive mind and I want to dig into things. And the story is well known to all of us. It's about the marriage feast. And there's two strong messages coming from this chapter. First of all, is the wonderful love and grace of God. God wants his house to be full. Hello? God wants the marriage feast to be well attended and full. So you know what happened here. And this is a parable, which is, as you know, parable is there to teach us certain principles, and by the Spirit of God we'll know how to interpret that for where we are. He says, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, right there, you can immediately catch the metaphor, the parable. It's talking about the king and the final wedding feast of the Lamb, right? We sang about it this morning. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. They'd been invited, but they were unwilling to come. And again he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized these slaves and mistreated them and killed them. How about that? Does it sound familiar? In spiritual terms. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Now, the invitation is open. As many as you can find, invite them. That's a sign of the Lamb who we were singing about. Crucified. The darling of heaven crucified to open the door to the world, to come to the wedding. And guess what? And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Filled. Then sadly, the next verse starts with, but. It's not always a good word. But. When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I don't have time to go into this, but that last line has been misinterpreted and misexplained over the years. Many are called, but few are chosen. That is not a good English, but I'll explain that to you at another time. How did this man get into the wedding without the proper wedding garment? Have you ever thought about that? Am I the only one? Thought about it. How could he have come in without the wedding garment? Now, let's take this into the realm of spirit. There will be different ways to explain this in different terminology. I know the general terminology would be one day in heaven, somebody is going to slip in. Now, I don't like that terminology. But at this wedding feast in the end time, there's a hint here that there may be those that have found their way in without the proper wedding garment. I read something this week which disturbed me greatly. In the Western world, when you say how many Christians are in your nation, you will get high percentages. You will hear something tonight. South Africa boasts having 80% Christians. Now, you know that's totally untrue if you redefine the word Christian. What I read this week is that of all the people that are behaving like Christians, they go to church on Sundays, they go to church. Only somewhere in the 23% are truly born again. That's kind of shocking. But I want to dig it a little deeper this morning, and I want you to turn your page to Matthew 24. Verse 37 is fine. Matthew 24 is where Jesus talks about the last days. The whole chapter is full of beautiful pictures of his glorious return. And it ends like this. In verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, as you know, there are at least six words for the English word coming. There are six Greek words for the word coming. This one here is parousia. Parousia, which talks more about coming alongside or presence. Parousia. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Perhaps I should read the next verse as well. There shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Unfortunately, this verse, these two verses, have inspired multitudes of books to be written about the rapture. One was taken, and they interpret that as one was raptured and the other one was left behind. The truth is, it's just the other way around. The one that was taken in judgment, as in the days of the flood. They were taken in judgment. The ones that remained were saved. So it's amazing. And millions of dollars were made on books, somewhere with the title Left Behind. And that's why that made me write the book that I wrote years ago called The Church That Is Left Behind. But that's not where I'm going this morning. I want you to listen carefully. Some of these things that I'm going to say this morning have come over the years in this household. And I trust the seeds are still there. The days of Noah, Genesis 6. If you can turn there, Genesis 6. These are shocking times. The days of Noah, Genesis 6, the corruption of mankind. Let's read from verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, if you stop there for a moment, nothing looks wrong here. Nothing looks wrong unless you read it deeper. What's wrong with the sons of God and marrying the daughters of men? Now, it depends how you read the phrase sons of God. Now, I'm familiar with the various interpretations of these verses. Bear with me. The next verse must awaken you. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with, the actual translation should be, not rule in man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And when God saw this wickedness, it brought God to the place where it says, verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It must take something horrible to make the sovereign God feel this way. He was sorry that he had made man. And he says, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, from creeping things to the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I have made them. He has a good but. The next but is good. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God. Or else God had to reshape man in his image, start from scratch. But Noah, with his family, eight in total. Eight is always the number of new beginnings. And God made sure that humanity, as originally planned, would stay in the earth and fulfill his mandate. Question. It's a tricky question. What does it mean the sons of God came into the daughters of men? I'm going to be very short on this, because I can go the long route and make this a serious Bible study, but I want to say this to you. You know where my heart is. It's talking about fallen angels. Angels that had left their domain. came into the daughters of men. And the Nephilim was born. They were giants. Goliath was one of them. And you can go on and on. They were giants. Mighty men, it says here. And in fact, in one study I read, they called a non-human race that lived on the earth. They came to be called the Rephaim, or it's another name is Nephilim. And they were generic monsters, mutants whose end is darkness, just as was their society upon earth. If you can get the next statement I want to make, it'll help you to absorb what I'm saying. I don't know how many of you had the privilege of an angel appearing to you. How many have had an angel appearing to you? Ja, ek het ook nog nie. I wish I could say I had. But you know people that have a testimony that an angel appeared to them in the bedroom while the door was locked. The windows were closed. Angels appeared. What I'm saying is, angels don't need an open door to come into a room. Are you with me? Angels can come from the other dimension just like this. However, comma, angels can materialize. Do we understand that word? Angels can become tangible, that you can feel, and they can eat the food you make them. It's happened. I'm going to give you examples. Angels can materialize. In other words, come out of the realm of spirit and become physically real. Example, Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Turn to Genesis 18. From verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord, it says here, the Lord appeared to Abraham while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, three men. The Lord appeared. When he looked up, it was three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And then he said, please, don't go. Please, let me give some water and wash your feet. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves, that you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, this is verse 5, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried, verse 6, into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. You can read the rest yourself. The angels ate the bread. They can come into the physical world. If you turn the page, the conversation that followed is long, but Abraham was pleading with them to save Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asked, will you save Sodom for 50 people? And God said, through the angels, yes, if there were 50, I will. He said, 45, yes. And he whittled it down. He was a real intercessor, Abraham. He wanted to save Sodom and Gomorrah. And he ends up in verse 32. Okay, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. But guess what? There weren't even 10. So as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. And the next chapter goes on. Yes. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. The rest of this chapter is quite scary. These angels came into the house of Lot. The people of the city heard about it. They stormed. They went to the house of Lot. Now, first I want to show you again in verse 3. He urged them strongly, the angels, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, they surrounded the house, both young and old, and they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have sex with them." Sexual relations. This is what it means. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what happened. Lot and his family were urged to get out of the city because God's going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 15, the angels urged Lot, "Take up your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. Lot came out. You know what happened to his wife? Halfway, she turned around. She turned into a pillar of salt. It's a very bad thing to run away, to go and still look back. Once you put your hands on the plow and you look around, look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Withdrawal and looking back can be to your own disaster. What happened here is God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroyed it. Everything. Now, if that's not clear, go with me to the book of Jude, the second last book in your Bible. Jude, quickly, I want you to see this with your own eyes. Jude, only one chapter. Are we all there? Jude, chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 6. Well, let me read from verse 5. Now, a desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6. And angels who did not keep their domain, their origin, their beginning, angels who did not keep their domain but abandoned their proper abode, their habitation, that's the other word, they did not keep their proper abode or habitation, he has kept in eternal bonds, which means imprisonment, for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. The real meaning there is different flesh. Are exhibited as example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. And so on. I'm going to 2 Peter. 2 Peter continues in the same vein. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is a very powerful chapter. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. and their destruction is not asleep. Now, verse 4. Focus on verse 4 now. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living upon them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and on and on and on. Why all this? Here's what has, over the years, become clear to me, and I'm open. The Lord will give me deeper insight. I'm very open to that. We're living in dangerous, dangerous days. Science fiction is becoming science fact in many ways. What used to be science fiction 40 or 50 years ago is no longer science fiction, it's science reality. Nou, ek wil julle nie bang praat hier vanoggend nie, maar julle moet luister. We as born again Christians should wake up to what the enemy's plans are. For as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The enemy is going to try everything to manufacture ways to make man look special and gain entrance into the realm of the born-again Christian world, the wedding feast, if you will. How many of you have heard? I'm going to give you a few examples. How many of you heard about cloning? Cloning. You know what cloning is. Actually, I want to read you the proper definition of cloning. Let me read this. Human cloning is the creation of genetically identical copy of a human. The term is generally used to refer to artificial human cloning, which is the reproduction of human cells and tissue. It does not refer to the natural conception and delivery of identical twins. The possibility of human cloning has raised controversies. These ethical concerns have prompted several nations to pass laws regarding human cloning and its legality. Two commonly discussed types of theoretical human cloning are therapeutic cloning and reproductive cloning. Listen, there's so much, you can go and Google it yourself. Google it yourself. I remember days, whether that was true or not. You know, one of my favorite singers when I was a boy was Elvis Presley. I loved Elvis. Some of you young people don't even know what I'm talking about. But guess what? I read many years ago that they kept some of Elvis's cells, body cells, and they actually cloned him. They cloned Elvis. But in those days, the early days, there usually things would go wrong in the cloning process. And instead of cloning the man that they're supposed to, it becomes a monster and they have to kill it. Apparently, had happened many times. They tried to clone somebody, but the process went wrong and they created some kind of monstrosity and they had to destroy it. But guess what? The process has been developing and become more dangerous. Now you know that they can clone body organs. You know that. They can clone a liver. They can clone body organs in you that just need it. They have a way of doing it on a computer, and I mean it, and you know, the shape and all that. It's actually a bit scary. Here's the truth. There are laboratories in the world sponsored and subsidized by hundreds of millions of dollars where they do experiments to create a superhuman being. It's in the plan and the hearts of many, many nations. They will create a superhuman being. And don't think it's a joke. It sounds like science fiction, but let me tell you, if we're not going to be careful, these things are going to try and invade our world. We've got to wake up. The church must wake up, because we are called to be the sons of God. Genetic engineering is happening in the world. They're not playing games. They're serious about it. They can put microchips in. You know, this microchip thing, it's yiri dang. They've already proven that your addiction to the cell phone or the computer has the same impact on the brain as one of the most heavy drugs you can find. Has the same impact on the brain. The new generation can't live without this thing. They can't sleep without it. It's under their pillow. It's all the time on. You watch young people walking in the streets. They're busy on this all the time. How are they not getting run over by cars? I don't know. This is the world we're living in. They want to combine the supernatural and call it spiritual. Now, here's some news for you. When Jesus was born, in spite of the religious or Christian world of that time, I'm saying Christian world, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in those days, they had the whole Old Testament, they had all the messianic prophecies at their disposal. When Jesus was born, guess who knew first that he was born and who he was? Astrologers from the East. Astrologers from the East read the stars and knew exactly that there was a king was born. And they came and brought gifts. But the people who had their Bible of that time, the old covenant, they were totally unaware. What I'm saying is, I read years ago, I studied some of these things. I wanted to know more about this. There in the East, some in the Buddhist world, this old saint, whatever they call them, who lived in the mountains, never been anywhere else but in the field. He was eating healthy. He was doing a lot of meditation. And one day decided, I want to go and see the town. And he found his way to the nearest station. It was far away, but there was a station, an old train that was doing the trips. But he had no money, no wallet. I mean, he didn't live in the world of money. So he got onto the train. And just before the train pulled away, the conductor came and said, "Where's your ticket?" He said, "What? Your ticket? I have no ticket. No money." And they threw him off. Threw him off the train. What did he do? He went next to the train and he sat down in his lotus position and he just sat down. And guess what? The train could not move. That engine could not move. He arrested the train by sitting quiet in his meditative mood. Until they called him back and said, "Get on this train," and they put him on the train, and da khani train over here. It's another realm. But in the Christian world, we are impacted by the material spirit of this age. It's very hard for people in our days to meditate, to sit in the Word and meditate. Hard. Because we have to have a TV on and a Facebook and a whatever. I mean, it's all the time. This is the world we're living in. And the enemy is cashing in. He's cashing in. And we've got to wake up. In the book of Daniel, and I want to close now. I'm trying my best. In Daniel chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. It's a vision that Daniel had. It's and this is the explanation that the king had, Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel's explaining. He says, "And as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay and earthen clay, so that they shall mingle themselves in the seed of men, but they will not hold together, for two such elements or ideologies can never harmonize, even as iron does not mingle itself with clay." He was talking about this image, the head of gold, you know the whole story, and the feet were of iron mixed with clay. But the prophetic interpretation is, this mixture will try and find, will mingle in the seed of men. And that means in marriage bonds. The enemy is going to try and come in at that level. But one thing we know, and we should keep this in our heart, when we are truly born again and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the enemy will not succeed. That's why, I mean, I sometimes feel we should have a meeting here when we just see, who of you have not yet been born again? See, they've made it so easy in the mega church world, in Americas and so forth, and let's all stand, and those of you that have never been saved, raise your hand. You raise your hand, hey, you're born again. And I don't doubt that there are cases where it actually happens, but in the most part, you just wonder, was there a transformation? Was there a God encounter? Folks, I want to challenge you this morning. Each one of us, not just once, we need God encounters on our journey. We need God encounters. Everybody that wants to say something, say amen or yes. But it only happens when there's a hunger in your heart and you're searching and you want it. It's not going to chase you. You must chase it. If we don't do this, we're going to be invaded. And that's what the Babylonian system is all about. You know Nimrod, who's the founder and builder of the Tower of Babel. He's part of the Nephilim generation. You know, I read about the city of Babel, not just the tower, the city. It was a gigantic, unbelievable structure. And it opgravings gedoen. They've put pictures together of what it must have looked like. And that unity, as you know, we've looked at this before, that unity of the Tower of Babel and building that tower attracted the attention of God in the heaven. And he said, look at this. They're of one lip. What they intend to do, they will do. Nothing will be impossible for them. That's what God said. But because their foundation was wrong, because their motivation was wrong, God came and destroyed it by confusing their language. God wants the church back speaking one language, the heavenly language, but on another foundation than that of Babylon. Not clones. In many churches, all you find is clones. They're put together by force, by so-called authority. They clone them. Many leaders want everybody to look like them. We're not called to do that as leaders. We've got to create an environment in the Word of God so that you can be formed into the image of His Son. And guess what? God doesn't like clones. He's never made two snowflakes looking the same. God loves variety. He's not going to build his church with bricks. We are in dangerous days. But I'm going to close with the good news. Here's God's plan. Here's God's plan. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8. Ephesians 3 from verse 8. Follow this. To me, this is Paul speaking, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable grace and riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. And verse 10 is powerful. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Come on, say it with me. Through the church. Not some super saint. Not some super church. The church of God. Should be made known through the church where? To what? On social media? Are you kidding me? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you understand this growing burden to see the church of Christ discover their true purpose? Discover your purpose. I'm praying that God will, let me say it this way. I'm praying, God, and agree with me, please, that the situation in the world will not again reach the place of Genesis 6, where God says, I made a mistake by creating man. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. God forbid. The name Noah means rest. It's become the most beautiful word in my heart. Rest. May God find a company by the name of Noah. Noah. Blameless. What qualified Noah? Was he perfect? No, I don't think he was perfect. But the Bible says he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. If we don't get to that place, there will be trouble. Noah was not contaminated by the Nephilim spirit. He had none of that in his DNA. But remember the words of Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. People were eating and drinking. Is there something wrong with eating and drinking? No. Except if you eat too much and drink too much. Yeah, we know that. It depends what you drink. But then, they were marrying. Marrying and giving in marriage. That's where the problem started. There was an interaction between angels who left their domain. Fallen angels came into the daughters of men. I pray that God will give us sensitive spirits, open eyes. Don't fall for temptations. Don't fall for nice offers. It'll come to us in the nicest way. Satan is coming as an angel of light. And his ministries, as ministers of righteousness, he's chosen the best qualifications you can find. Because God is light. We are to be light. Satan comes as an angel of light. Let's pray God will give us discernment of spirit to pull the mask off him and show him for what he is. Let's stand to our feet. I want us to just join hands and pray together. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and awaken us to the strategies of the enemy, but above all, to awaken us to the plan of God, his master plan. God is looking for a people. God is looking for a people, an administration suitable for the end times. I pray that you will look at us, find in us a heart like that of Noah, who walked with you. Lord, bring adjustments where necessary in each one of us in our personal walk with you, that we will have a walk with God. We will not just fall for the title Christian, but we will have a genuine walk with God, a relationship with the living God, and that we will love your word and your presence and love to worship you. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Put a love in our hearts for you above everything else. If necessary, break us. But get to the heart. Whatever it takes, Lord, get to the core of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.